for they do not know the voice of strangers. 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheaves did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Which is what we studied last week. An involved text. I think the immediate lesson in those verses is, in fact, quite simple. It just takes a while to get at it. The theme is, any claim, past or present, any claim that promises a deepening and an improving of life apart from deeper obedience to Jesus Christ, any other claim is a lie. The second lesson in our Lord's words, it follows logically. All who make such offers of improved life apart from deeper obedience to Christ, all who make claims apart from Christ, are thieves and robbers and destroyers of life in disguise, and that is still true today. There are a lot of voices that speak into our lives. We've never been more connected with the voices of the world than we are today. Words, messages, demands, they come at us like never before. We're rarely, if ever, out of touch. Just go for a walk and try and find somebody under 40 who's not wearing earbuds. We are listeners to words from all sorts of sources. And so here, in this striking text, Jesus is reminding us that not all words give truth and not all words give life. And in fact, any message or messenger that pulls us from Christ focused attention is draining us of life and draining us of truth. We either remain Christ attentive or we decay inwardly. There are no other options. That's the radical message in this text. It's important, I think, to keep the context of our text in mind. We're still witnessing the crashing of belief and unbelief. That's John's theme We know from the last words in our present text that the healing of the blind man, it's still on the minds of many. Many of them said he has a demon, he's insane, why listen to him? Others said these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the theme John is developing is this division that always forms around the witness of God the Son. John doesn't want this church swept off her feet in surprise or disappointment. I mean, it would be easy to think, easy to expect that words of grace, like the offering of abundant life and the opening the eyes of the blind, it's easy to just assume that that would be welcomed by everybody. And this text says, no, sir. And John knows how hurtful it can feel when what we treasure as followers of Christ is ignored and mocked by those we may love and respect. And so this text, what's happening here is we're being braced. We're being prepared for the way this division of light and darkness continues to manifest itself until Jesus comes back in our culture, in our world, in your world. Call of Christ to our hearts is totally distinct from anything else that would speak into our lives. This world tunes into its own ideas of truth. The blurry, vague, relativistic morality that treats all ideas alike, like noodles in alphabet soup, in the name of tolerance, that meets no pushback with the darkness of our culture. There's no threat to the rule of self, no call to humble repentance, no need to open our heart to absolute revelation. But there's no such comfort in following Jesus. They killed Jesus for what he said. His very words were not allowed to go unpunished. And this is the one to whom we disciples cling to in obedience. We sang the words, if more of you means less of me. There's no if. More of him means the death of me. Self dies. Right in this tank, Sunday after Sunday, Pastor Chris will take people and baptize them, and we make jokes, and there's some light comments, and we show the video, and we need to just realize that every time someone's baptized, and down they go, every baptism is a funeral. If only people understand it, they're dying to more than they think when they get baptized. And so that's the issue of this text. I have several thoughts I want to go over now. Point number one. Jesus is the gateway to knowing Father God and also the sending point for outreach into our culture. I get that in those first three verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold of the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. And so you've got enter, enter, and now leaving. John mixes metaphors freely to make his point. Jesus is the gate that swings in two directions. He is the shepherd who calls them into the sheepfold, verse 1, and he's the shepherd who leads them out of the sheepfold, verse 3. So Jesus is the one who brings in the sheep, and he's the one who leads the sheep out. We should be grateful, I think, for this reminder that we are more than just people who come to Christ. It's very important. It's easy for this to become the church's only message. We call people to accept Jesus, to ask Jesus into their hearts, to come to Jesus, all of which is fine, but hardly the end of the process. And so Jesus reminds all of his disciples that following must continue after conversion. If you've come to Jesus for real, he's going to send you out. The going out is included as part of the coming in. We're servants. The actual word is slaves. We just don't use it as much. Point number two. The central duty of following Jesus is summed up in listening to his voice. I get that in 4 and 5. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's interesting to me that Jesus defines our relationship to himself more in terms of this ongoing process of listening than merely a one-time conversion choice. We're so inclined to think of abundant life with a one-time conversion, being saved, born again, whatever phrase you want to use. Jesus says the life he gives to the hungry soul only begins at conversion. It progresses and grows by the attention I constantly give to his voice in my life. Notice how Jesus says his sheep know his voice, verse 4. They can hear him speak. They know what he has to say in the middle of all the other voices screaming into their hearts. His sheep have developed a selective hearing that puts the instruction of Jesus way over and above all the invitations, demands, speeches, words that come from all sorts of other sources. This idea of listening to Jesus is the inner core of this text. Everything begins and hinges on the sheep listening to the shepherd. I know that's an obvious truth, but I really think the idea needs stressing in today's church. I talk to people all the time, many who like to think they can set their own terms for believing in Jesus. They propose to set the look, their own look, of what their personal relationship with Jesus is going to look like. Manifesting itself more frequently these days is the notion that we can just self-identify our Christian faith. We can actually convince ourselves that what we say about Jesus creates its own reality. I hear it sometimes from parents who can't figure out what's happening with their kids, and they'll say, "You don't understand, Pastor Don. Gen Z faith is just going to look different from yours and mine." But that misses the point of this text completely. What's crucial is the way we all listen to Jesus. It's not the thoughts and definitions we speak about him. It's what he says to us that's at the center of discipleship. We need to think this through. He's the shaper. We're the shaped. He stamps the image. We are conformed to that image. We don't get to decide the terms. We should have known it probably all along. It's the central message of Christianity. It's what the Apostle Paul was saying. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Whether we study Jesus or Paul, faith is forever tied to listening, hearing the revealed word of Christ. We don't create, we don't define the nature of the Christian faith. He does. There's something else, though, of equal importance in our text. Listening is defined in two ways, if you'll notice it. And they're both important. listening to Jesus, discipleship listening, it's defined by what I give my attention to, and it's defined by what I turn my attention from. Did you catch the emphasis in 4 and 5? When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. There's the one voice they know because they've focused their whole life attuning to it so continuously that now it's the orientation. We talk a lot about orientation. This is the orientation of their listening. And there are many other voices that they have grown foreign to because they've trained themselves to be intentionally unfamiliar with them. In other words, they aren't ashamed, but they're proud to confess ignorance of these other voices and messages. There forms a kind of internal, intentional blocking out of strange voices. Not interested. That, too, is a pretty weighty concept throughout the Scriptures. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. That's exactly what is being repeated by Jesus in our text in John. Following Jesus in a life-giving way demands ears that take in what is Christ-like and ears that filter out what is contrary. The psalmist, I hope you know, places the filtering out before the taking in. That's because the truth of Christ will never make any sense to a mind that's all gummed up with the sludgy thinking and the values of the age. Jesus repeats the same idea in our text. Notice, sheep can't devote attention to both the voice of the shepherd and the voice of strangers. You got to pick. They may be able to hear both voices, but they cannot know both voices. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. To intimately know their good shepherd, they must tune out rivals. And those rivals, Jesus says, are really persistent. So again, let me sum up this point as tightly as I can. Jesus is clearly, adamantly, ruling out any possibility of me claiming to love and follow Jesus while taking directions for my life from another source. Can't do it, Jesus says. I can't claim the label Christian and not be ruled by the words of Jesus in the New Testament. I can't claim to follow Jesus and be fascinated by the things our culture loves, but he hates. Point number three. Any promise of life, apart from obeying the words of Christ, will be untrue and will be self-destructive. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. There you go. I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're going to close with this. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. And the wolf snatches them, scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. There's so much here. But the central interpretive point of these verses is Jesus' recognition that he was not the first and not the only one to come to people like you, people like me, with claims of truth and a better life. He talks plainly about all those, verse 8, who came before him. Another place he'll talk about those who will come after him. Offering truth, claims of truth, and a better life. But they all came with nothing but words. Our text says Jesus came, 11, to lay down his life for the sheep. I'm just drawn by the way Jesus says all the other claims, all of them, are thieves and robbers. Verse 8, it's right there. Those are the text words, not mine. Seems a little stern. All of them? Is Jesus just being insulting to other leaders, teachers, promoters, advertisers, entertainers, professors, authors, podcasters, producers, singers? Or is he doing something more intentionally loving if we just see it right? I think that's it. I think he's addressing our fallen instincts. I think Jesus is reminding me that if I give my attention to other voices, if I give them the place that only a dying, redeeming, good shepherd has earned, I will do nothing but diminish the quality of my life now and eternally. I will end up shriveling my existence without meaning to. Anyone but the good shepherd, hear this. Anyone but the good shepherd takes away from life rather than adds to it. Thieves and robbers. Isn't that what robbers do? I don't know. Robbers don't bring stuff into your house. Robbers take stuff out of your house. Am I missing something here? Jesus saying, if you listen to voices other than his, you end up with less inside than you had before. They rob. They take away. Now, none of these other voices tells you in advance that that's what they're going to do. None of the other voices comes and says, I'm here to diminish your joy. They might not even know that that's the best they can do. But Jesus, God the Son, all wise, he knows only his will can impart life. And that contrast is made to shine in the way Jesus speaks to this crowd in 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. You can't get a starker contrast. Something else? It's not a crucial point, so don't panic if you disagree. I'm not convinced in this text. I know there are other texts that talk specifically about Satan in those terms. I'm not convinced that this text is speaking specifically about Satan. The context, just two verses earlier, would indicate that on this occasion, the thief is the same as verse 8. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. So the thieves and the robbers are all those who speak in the opposite direction of the good shepherd. I think this is the same danger that Paul talks about in Colossians 2:8. See to it. He's talking to us. Give attention to this, he's saying. Don, think this one through. See to it that no one takes you captive. Takes you captive. By philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not, see it? According to Christ. There's the good shepherd. It's exactly the same idea from Paul. Note it well, because however popular it may be in this world, or even among the careless in the church. Anything but the voice of Christ is going to take you captive, in Paul's words, or rob you, in Jesus' words. Four, we're almost done. It is no more possible for the Son to be uncaring about your devotion to Him than for the Father to be indifferent toward the Son. John 10, 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. But here's the part. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. The important words are just as at the beginning of 15. When Jesus wants to speak of the way he loves and knows his own, the only comparison he can come up with is his own relationship with Father God. That's just mind-boggling. The thought is, it's almost too big to take in. I mean, verse 14 and 15 shouldn't fit together. How can my relationship with Jesus be compared with Jesus' relationship to the Father? All I know is I'm grateful. I'm grateful beyond measure that Jesus receives all my feeble prayers and Bible study and failing devotion as me actually knowing him. I rest on that because there's lots of times I don't feel like I know him or love him as much as I should. So there's obviously some kind of special unseen grace in the way Jesus receives my attempts to know him, because he actually dares to compare it to the way the Father knows him. It's just amazing. Take that home from church. And then Jesus says, he knows me. He relates himself to me the way he knows his Heavenly Father. That means he's as committed to me as the Father and the Son are committed to each other. Did you hear what I just said? He is as committed to me as the Father and the Son are committed to each other. The love of the Trinity overflows to all of Christ's feeble, wandering sheep. The love of Christ for you is not a lesser love than the love that exists between Jesus and his Father. Wow. Five is my last point. Our salvation put you there. My salvation is dearer to the Son than his own life. I'm not making it up. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down by my own accord. This is choice. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So there's this deep connection, okay, between the other sheep that the Son must bring and the fact that the Son freely chooses to lay down his life. 18. Because the laying down of his life is the way the Son will reach all these sheep. And he clearly says that he didn't have to lay it down. 18. He says so. He says it was his choice. Well, what made him choose that? The Son valued reaching those sheep more than he valued his own life. How deep the Father's love for us. I don't know how you assess your life. How did your week go? The Son valued reaching you more than he valued keeping his life. We just run out of words with that kind of mystery. It's bigger than the eclipse of the sun, and it's more marvelous than walking on the moon. We can only bow in humility and gratitude. That's how much he loves you. Reaching you was more important than keeping his life. Do not live your precious one and only earthly life on the outside of that love looking in. Let Jesus give you eternal life, pardon you of all your sins. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How deep Father's love for us. How deep his love for you. Let's pray.